Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. When I was in college at Oklahoma Christian University back in 1900 and none of your business, the preacher where we attended church used to talk a lot about the clock-eyed brethren. The clock-eyed brethren are those who are always checking their watch. I want to assure you that I know what time it is, and that my sermon is slightly abbreviated to account for the wonderful thing we just witnessed. This is an important day in the life of this church. As we all know, this is and has been a time of transition for the congregation here. In some ways, there's always transition happening. In a congregation of this size, for various reasons, there are always people who are coming and going. There are always people who are stepping down from certain roles and responsibilities, and other people who are stepping up to fill roles. But the transition in 2018 is probably a bit more obvious than the other constant transitions. And today we focus on the addition of new shepherds. So this is a big day for these three men and their wives. We've witnessed the ordaining, the commissioning, and the blessing of these new shepherds, and along with all of them, for the task. I know there were some sermons last year on the role of shepherds and the responsibility of the congregation. I know what one of those sermons was about because I preached it last year, but I wasn't here for most of those. I don't know what all was said. But before this process is totally concluded, as we heard, it's been a long process so far. Before it's over, now is a good opportunity for us to remind ourselves of what that task is that these shepherds have agreed to and have been ordained for. So I want us to spend a few moments this morning reflecting on that task. And we might say continuing the charge that has already begun, the commission. It's helpful, I think, to consider the words that are used in the New Testament to describe those who carry out this function in the Lord's church. Because in the New Testament, we see a variety of words that describe this office holder, for lack of a better term. And three of the most common words are used in one form or another in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we just heard from a few moments ago. In fact, if you want to get out your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 5 and keep your hand there, that might be helpful in the next few moments. These three words that I want to talk about in Greek are not religious words. They're sort of ordinary, everyday words. One of those words is translated as elder. It's probably the word we use most often to describe this function. It simply means an older person. So age is certainly in view here. But since no age minimum is given, even in the qualification list, there's no age minimum given. Age is not the only, or I would say even the primary consideration with this word elder. As with the elders of ancient Israel, who sat in the city gates and were consulted, wisdom is probably what is in view here. Of course, some young people are wise, and some old people are foolish. But generally speaking, wisdom is the prerogative of older people. And generally speaking, wisdom increases with age and experience. Another Greek word that you'll see here and translated various ways. In older versions, it was usually translated as bishop. In more modern versions, it's usually translated as overseer, or in the verb form, to watch over or have oversight. That's all it means, is someone who has oversight. We could translate it also as a superintendent or even manager. When we hear manager, though, we think of maybe business, first of all. But it's not just a business metaphor. It's simply what the word means. Someone who manages things in any society, from the very large like a corporation or a country, to the very small, like a family. If any organization is needed, if any decisions need to be made, if any meetings need to be called, if any money needs to be handled, all those things, there needs to be an overseer or overseers. But the third, and perhaps the most biblically rich and theologically meaningful of these words, is the word shepherd. It's also, for those of us who are thoroughly engaged in the modern life of city, the one word that is farthest removed from our everyday experience. If you're like me, then what we know about shepherds comes not so much from our personal experience, but maybe from the fact that we've paid attention to how the word is used throughout Scripture. It's a metaphor in this case, and the point, of course, is that leading people is a lot like leading sheep, for better or for worse, okay? For David, being a shepherd was good training for becoming a king. What does it mean to be a shepherd? First of all, shepherd is not just a noun. It's a verb. It's an action. And as it's used here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, it's a verb. Shepherd the flock. Now the NIV translates it almost as a noun. Be shepherds. But it's literally just shepherd the flock. So shepherd is not so much a title as an action. Someone who has the title of shepherd or elder may not necessarily be a shepherd. As for literal shepherds, also for the church's shepherds, to shepherd is an action. To be a shepherd is to do the work of a shepherd. And what is that work? Well, to be as concise as possible, a shepherd takes care of the sheep. But what kind of care do the sheep require? And what do we as the flock of God need most? Well, a lot, but again, I'll try to be brief here. The flock needs food, and shepherds provide that. They lead the sheep to pastures green. Although physical needs are important, and those must be the church's concern, in keeping with the spiritual metaphor, I would say that these are primarily spiritual needs that are in view. A place should be provided for spiritual nourishment. This includes teaching. Jesus' followers are described as disciples, which simply means students. And if students, then it's implied that there will be growth, intellectual and spiritual. Shepherds themselves provide the teaching or provide the means for it. They see to it that the church has ample opportunity for and access to sound teaching. And they pass on that teaching to the next generation. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." More than just teaching, shepherds also provide mentoring, advice, counsel. They are our coaches. Like coaches, they see what each individual needs, and they help that person progress to the next level. They provide encouragement when it's needed. In a world that can be difficult to navigate, we need encouragement to stay on the right path. In times of distress and despair, we need encouragement to hold fast to the faith. When we have failed, we need encouragement to get back on our feet and press on. Shepherds also know when to use the rod and the staff. As Psalm 119 says, "I have strayed like a lost sheep." Yes, sheep sometimes wander off, and they need an admonition. The shepherd has to take the staff and kind of bump the sheep on the head, right in the right spot to get the sheep back in line. Maybe use it to, get them back on the right path there. As coaches know, When players are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they need to be taught and reminded and instructed. If they still neglect their duty, a coach may need to be a little more heavy-handed at times. So shepherds in the church sometimes will have to rebuke, never harshly, always in love, and always for the purpose of leading people in the right path. For all these things, as you can see, shepherds need wisdom. That wisdom that comes with age and experience, yes. But even more importantly, that wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom to know what the congregation as a whole needs. Wisdom to know what each individual needs. Who needs rebuke? And what kind and how much? Who needs encouragement? And what kind and how much? And who needs both? The shepherds are to lead by example. Here you can look again at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, which says that they should lead not by lording it over people, but lead by example. Right before that it says they should serve. Shepherds are to take their place in the great chain of examples whose links lead ultimately back to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our example of what it means to be a shepherd. As Psalm 23 says very famously, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is the Lord who guides us in the paths of righteousness. He is the one who prepares a table before us. Jesus, expanding on this idea in John chapter 10, says of himself, "I am the good shepherd." In fact, listen to these words from John chapter 10 from Jesus. I'll begin with verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." This is the word of the Lord, that Jesus, the loving shepherd, does not abandon us when he sees the wolf coming. He's not a hireling who cares nothing for us. He lays down his life for us. We hear his voice and follow, and we know his voice. Like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, our shepherds are to lead by serving. They're not so much above us, like in an organization with a flow chart and everything, as they are among us, as in an organism, a body, the body of Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Jesus is called literally the arch shepherd, the arch shepherd. And if he is the arch shepherd, then the shepherds here before us are his under shepherds. They work directly for the arch shepherd, and they answer to him. They are, so to speak, his eyes and ears in our midst, his hands and feet. When they oversee, when they mentor, when they lead, they do it in the name and under the authority of the arch shepherd. And so we would do well to pay attention, for they are called to be doing the work of Christ. Which brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And now verse 5. What is the people's responsibility? The sheep, the congregation of believers, submit in humility. Don't make it a burden for the shepherds, but a joy. Believers imitate the shepherds inasmuch as they imitate Christ. And so all believers can return the favor to the shepherds by encouraging them and by praying for them. And so the invitation this morning, the call to action for us, is to pray. Pray for the shepherds. Pray for this congregation. If you haven't already started doing this, start today. Start praying for the shepherds and for this church today. And don't stop doing it today. In fact, there's no time like the present to start the prayer. So I want to close this morning with a prayer. And if you agree with the words, let's all say the Amen together. Holy Father, we praise you for who you are, for your great glory and power. We thank you for being our shepherd, for your watching care over us. You are the loving shepherd who did not leave us to the wolves, but in your Son gave yourself up for us. By your grace, through his blood, you redeem us and restore us to what we were meant to be, the sheep who hear your voice and follow you, your people created for eternal fellowship with you. In this life, in this time of testing, we need your continued guidance and protection. And so we thank you for providing us with your Spirit, who indwells us, guides us, intercedes for us, and points us to your word and will. And this day, we are especially thankful that you have called these men to a special ministry, that the church has confirmed this call, and that they have answered this call. We pray that this same Spirit will empower the shepherds and their wives, all of whom we lift up before your throne. As they are entrusted with this ministry, may they be trustworthy. Give them the very gifts that they need for this ministry of service and exactly when they need it. Wisdom, strength, boldness, humility, self-discipline, compassion, joy, perseverance, patience, faith, hope, and love. Help them look to you and to your Son in all things. When they serve and lead, may it be not for themselves, but for your glory, for your purposes, and for the good of your people. And we also lift up to you this morning this congregation and the whole body of believers here. Through your Spirit, give them a new eagerness for the work of this church, a willingness to work alongside these shepherds. Give them an attitude of submission and trust, and we pray that the flock may be not a burden to lead, but a joy. Place before their eyes the mission that you have given to all of us, to seek and save the lost, to mature and grow up into Christ our head. Would you fill this church with your Holy Spirit, with love for each other and for you? All of these blessings we ask in the name of Jesus. And let all the church say, Amen. In some ways, it's not as natural a conclusion to a lesson like this to conclude with an invitation. But in other ways, it is natural. Not only do we pray, but we always stand here as a congregation and as shepherds who will pray with you and for you. So whatever your need is this morning, if it's for prayer, if you want to respond to the gospel invitation to put on Christ in baptism, if you have sins you want to repent of or have any need you want to express, make this time the time to do so as we stand and sing our invitation song.